Let's pray, and then I'm going to start out with a little bit of a timeline, and then we'll talk about where we're headed going forward the next couple of weeks. So, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word once again. Lord, thank you that we have a copy, or many of us, many copies, that we can avail and read and study. And, Lord, I just thank you that we have an abundance of tools and books and all of that that used to be so hard to come by. Lord, we know that we're much more accountable to your truth because we have so much truth, your truth, readily available to us. Help us not to squander that privilege and that responsibility, but to live up to it, to listen, to learn your truth, and to live your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're studying the first of three Sundays of eschatology. We've studied bibliology, the study of the book or the Bible. Hermeneutics, what was that all about? Who's Herman? What's hermeneutics? Yeah, how to interpret the Bible, right? That's the science of how to interpret the Bible. So we spent four weeks in that. Theology, sometimes called theology proper, the doctrine of theos, God. Then we study Christology. Christos is the Greek word for Christ. So it's the study of Jesus Christ. Then we studied the pneuma. The pneuma is air or breath or spirit. The study of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology. Then we studied angelology. What's another word for angel? Messenger. Very good. And then we studied the doctrine of man or mankind, anthropos, mankind. Then we studied the doctrine of hamartiology. Hamartia is the Greek word for sin. Hamartia. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And then God's solution for sin, soteriology. Soterios is the Greek word for salvation. We talked about past, present, and future salvation, remember? And then we studied the doctrine of the church. We spent 4 weeks on that. Ecclesiology, ecclesia, or ecclesia, is the Greek word for church or assembly. My favorite word for the church. The last doctrine of the normal systematic doctrines that you study, usually, and there's a lot more, you can put others underneath others. I think there really needs to be a theology of the family, for example, but it's not approached that way. That would probably fall under the doctrine of man or mankind. But eschatology, eschatos is the Greek word for last. So it's the study of the last or last things. I'm not sure exactly where we're going with this. I was going to spend a week on the rapture. And that is laughable almost because there's so much to talk about the rapture. Then I was going to spend a week on the tribulation and then spend a week on the millennium. Now even though the rapture happens at a point in time, I'm probably going to spend most of our time on the rapture the next 3 weeks. Why? Because the rapture more relates to us than the tribulation. The only reason you need to know a lot about the tribulation is if you plan, you're unsaved and plan on being here. Okay? We'll be here for the millennium. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't study it and all of that, but I'm trying to think of, in 3 weeks, what's most relevant to talk about there. We may spend a week at the end, the last Sunday of November, studying, you know, giving the full timeline. But let me give you a short timeline right now, okay? So this isn't in your notes, but I thought it would help out here. So I need, let's see, I need four kids, four helpers. Olivia, Miriam, Hannah, Joanna. We're heavy on girls today. That's okay. All right. Anyone remember when the church started? Pentecost. Miriam, you want to be Pentecost? Your dad just talked about Pentecost a couple weeks ago. Two loaves, unleavened loaves even. Did you know that? I didn't know that until we had our study. Okay, so the church starts at Pentecost, and then you feel rather rapturous today? Okay, why don't you stand right here, and then had a rough week? Have you? That's good. You'd be the end of the tribulation, okay? I'm just teasing her, but... And then you are at the end of the millennium. Okay? Why don't you stand over here? All right? Now, this is a timeline, only a partial timeline of history, okay? So what is Miriam? Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? That's when the Holy Spirit came, right? Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and what? Wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. They waited for 40 days. Remember, Pentecost is, what, 50 days after what? Passover? Okay. So, Pentecost, Feast of... Well, it's not the Feast of Bread, but 50 days. Penta is 50 anyway. Okay, that's when the Holy Spirit came. That's when the apostles spoke in other languages. Remember, they said everyone heard the message in their own tongue. Okay? That was evidence of the Holy Spirit coming. And that's when we believe the Holy Spirit indwelled the church. That's something different that hasn't happened, a permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God in us. And also, that's when the beginning of believers being placed into the body of Christ began. That's something that never happened in history. There was temporary indwellings and selective indwellings of believers, but not all believers had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. None of the believers were baptized or immersed or placed into the body of Christ. Okay, only the church is that way. All right, how long is the church age, what we call the church age or the age of grace? Thank you. Yeah. All we know is it happens at Olivia. Okay? It happens right here. Miss Rapturous here. Okay? The end of the church age. This is the God saving people, both Jews and Gentiles. They become a third entity. They don't lose their ethnicity, but they become part of a new, different entity called the church or the assembly or the body of Christ, right? The assembly of God, the body of Christ. And that continues to take place until the rapture. The rapture, as we'll talk about in a little bit, is when Jesus returns where? Maybe it's a trick question. Maybe I'm throwing you off. In the air. He does not return to earth. Most likely, I will differentiate next week the difference between the rapture and the second coming. That's what I'm kind of playing with right now. Okay, so that you can see, oh, there definitely is a difference. Okay, but the rapture happens. The believers are caught up, church age believers, those saved from Miriam to Olivia, okay, from Pentecost to the rapture, are caught up with the Lord Jesus in the air. Then what happens? Notice how small this is. This is roughly 2,000 years. This is for sure 1,000 years, the millennium. This is how long? 7 years, right? Daniel's 70th week. We may get into that this month, we may not. But there's 7 years of tribulation that God does two things. He judges the Gentiles and he prepares Israel to receive him. Okay? The nation of Israel in a 7 year period has so much happened to them, but they are eager for a Savior at the end. Where before their eyes are blinded and all that, partially so. But 7 years... The rapture is the beginning. We don't know if the 7 years begins right after the rapture or not. I kind of lean that way, but there's no certain proof. There could be a preparation time after that. 7 years of tribulation. We'll talk about that probably at least in 2 weeks, a little bit. And then what's at the end of the tribulation period? There's the return, and there's a great battle. The Battle of Armageddon, okay? And then what happens after that? Jesus judges all of mankind, the sheep and the goats. Remember that? So we'll talk about that a little more. Who enters the millennium? By the way, we come back to earth with Jesus here, okay? What? Yeah, saved people, those saved during the tribulation period are the ones that are alive at the beginning of the millennium. They're still in their physical bodies and all of that. And they propagate. And then how long is the millennium? How long? There's a lot of people that don't know how long the millennium is. Even though the Bible says six times in Revelation 19, 1,000 years. Okay? A millennium means 1,000, okay? So from the time the beginning of the millennium all the way on, Jesus is ruling on the earth. We are ruling with him. There are people on the earth bearing children, having families, growing things, and all of that. And by the way, Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit or the abyss. That's the Greek word, is the abyss. For 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, Jesus is reigning the whole time. He lets the devil out for a short time. And what is the devil able to do? He deceives a large number of the descendants of all of these people to rebel against God at the end of the millennium. Believe it or not. So a perfect environment even doesn't keep you from your sinfulness. Your sin is on the inside. That's your big problem, right? We talked about sin already. At the end of the millennium, then, Jesus destroys all of them at once. It's not even really a battle. It's just, whoosh. The devil is cast into the lake of fire, which is prepared for him and his angels, right? That's where the beast and the false prophet are that were thrown back in Hannah's time here. And then, what happens here? Yeah, everything goes away. All of creation disperses, melts with fervent heat. The only thing left are people. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, right? And they are judged by books. And ultimately, these are the unsaved people that are judged, and they are cast into the lake of fire. Then God creates a new heaven and new earth, and God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who lives within us and never will leave, come and live on the new earth with us, according to Scripture. Revelation 21 and 22. So then we will be on a new earth where righteousness and holiness are. All right? So we'll talk more about that as we go. So, all right, so Miriam is what? The beginning of the church. What's it called? The Feast of Pentecost. Olivia, when does the church age end? Rapture, that's when Jesus comes and meets us in the air and takes us with him. We'll talk about that the rest of the sermon. 7 years of the tribulation period. It ends with the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus coming to earth. Where does he land? On the Mount of Olives. The Bible's very explicit where he comes back, the second coming. Okay? And there is no messing around then, okay? So in the Battle of Armageddon, he destroys the massive army that's gathered. He judges all the people. He rules in righteousness for 1,000 years while the devil is in the abyss. Then he judges the unsaved people at the great white throne judgment. And then we enter what we call eternity, okay, on the new earth, okay? All right, give the girls a hand. Thank you, ladies. Hopefully that helps a little bit to get it in your head what eschatology is about. I call this Bible Truths About the Rapture. It sounds so lame, but it's true. These are Bible truths. And I'm basically going to answer six questions. each one of these questions can have much more detail to it, and that's part of the hard part of trying to do a 101 study rather than a, you know, get a deep dive. But we'll get a little deeper, I think, if we go where I'm wanting to go next week. It'll differentiate the rapture with the second coming, when Jesus comes to earth at the Mount of Olives, okay? But we'll see. And then, like I said, the third week, we might just give you a 100-mile-an-hour review of the tribulation period and the millennium, okay? And hopefully wrap it all up, so. All right. Again, this shouldn't be too tough. I know I don't have a PowerPoint. I'll be trying to click ahead by habit, but here goes here. Number one, you ready for me? What is the rapture? I told you these weren't going to be hard. What is the rapture? As a quick answer to that, to the right of number one there, the return of Jesus for believers. The return of Jesus for believers. What I've done is put a good number of passages right in your notes, because we're kind of in several places. Somebody said there's probably around 15 solid passages that talk about the rapture, but there's so many different aspects of the rapture. But here goes here. John 14:3. Do you think about the Gospel of John when you think of the rapture? You probably should. Okay? Jesus says this, and if I go to prepare a place for you, underline this part here, I will come again and receive you to myself. There's a promise of a return. If I go to prepare a place for you, this is the part I want you to underline, I will come again and receive you to myself. And the last part, that where I am, there you may be also. So as we understand the rapture, it's Jesus coming to get us and take us back with him to that place he's preparing. Okay? By the way, it'll be a temporary change. Because remember, we come back to where at the end? The new earth, right? So ultimately in the new earth. But we return to heaven with Jesus. Jesus comes for us. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will take you with me to my place. Okay? So the rapture is Jesus taking us to be with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll be in there several times today. I've split it up in at least four different points here. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. A lot of significance there that I'm ignoring right now, okay? And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The whole verse 17 is worth underlining for this point here. But then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who's them? The dead in Christ in the clouds. Extra, you know, that's where we're meeting the Lord. Where did we say Jesus is coming back during the second coming? On the earth, the Mount of Olives. Where is this happening? In the clouds, okay? To meet the Lord in the air. So that's the rapture. And the idea of being caught up is the idea of the rapture. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. Surprisingly enough, neither is the word Trinity. It doesn't have to be there. That's just a term we use to describe it. It's a Latin word. But the idea of caught up, raptured, snatched out, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Your bulletin kind of reflects that picture. All these people caught up to the clouds, right? So what is the rapture? The return of Jesus for believers in the air. Believers, the dead in Christ are caught up, and then those that are still alive are caught up and meet Jesus in the clouds. Okay? That's what the rapture is. That's what it is. Now, number two, this is a good question to ask. Oh, I know what the rapture is. Who is taken at the rapture? Who is caught up? Who is snatched up to be with Jesus in the air? As much as possible, the verses, I think all the verses here are in Bible canonical order, not necessarily logical order or whatever, okay? Not necessarily even historical order. But 1 Corinthians 15, 23, who was taken at the rapture? But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Doesn't that make a lot more sense now that we've studied the first fruits with Sean? And the feast at night, it makes all the difference. The Wednesday night feast studies have been outstanding, okay? The Christ is the first fruits. There's the feast of the first fruits there, right? That's right after the feast of unleavened bread, right? I got it right. So Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and then first fruits. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Okay? He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Afterward, those, and you might want to underline this because this identifies who is who. At the rapture. Who are Christ's at his coming? Okay, it differentiates them from the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament saints. And obviously then we'll be in heaven, so there's other saints that will be saved, believers during the tribulation period, okay? So those who are Christ's at his coming. So Christ is the, if you will, the identified with the church, the assembly, those in his body. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 brings this out, too. And in fact, probably more explicitly than anywhere, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. We'll be overlapping verses quite a bit, but here it goes again. I do not want you to be ignorant. Let's underline the next word. What? Brethren. Let's start there. These are saved brothers and sisters in the Lord, so to speak. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now let me add you a little idea here. But the concept of fallen asleep is only used of those that are saved that have died. Never of unsaved. Okay? It's kind of a gentle term. For those that have died who are saved. Never unsaved. I'll begin at the beginning again. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Okay, so he's differentiating between others, whatever the others are, and then he'll explain it. For, underline this next part, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what's that called, by the way, if you use one word? The gospel. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, both parts are part of the gospel. You see that in 1 Corinthians 15. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's, we're talking about Jesus is going to come for believers, those that have believed in his death and resurrection on their behalf. Even so, God will bring with him those who what? Sleep in Jesus, right? There's that idea. Those who sleep in Jesus, they sleep where? In Jesus. Now, we don't believe in soul sleep or whatever. It's the idea that their bodies are in the grave, that they're asleep in Jesus from our perspective. But we believe that absent from the body, present with the Lord, okay? Not going to spend a lot of time doing that, talking about that today, but we believe that the immaterial part of a person, when if they're a saved person, when they die, that part goes to be with the Lord. The soul and spirit of that person goes to be with present with the Lord. So those who sleep in Jesus come with him. Okay? God will bring with him those who sleep, and again, it's in Jesus. The idea of being saved and having died. Now, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, we being those who believe that Jesus died and rose again, right? That's that same we, that's that brethren. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. By the way, the coming of the Lord can mean multiple things. Here he's referring to what? Obviously the rapture here. Will by no means precede those who are asleep. So asleep is now used three times. Those who have fallen asleep, those that are asleep in Jesus, those who are asleep. Now notice verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice the in Christ. That's important. That is particular to the church. Only the church is in Christ. Okay? So these are church age believers, if you will. Those from the time of Miriam to Olivia. You got it? Those are in Christ. Only believers during the church age are said to be in Christ, and that happened at Pentecost. Okay? The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, we who? Brethren. We, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we. Okay? We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Okay, so who is taken at the rapture? It's church age believers, those that have been saved from the time of Pentecost to the time of the rapture there. Okay, the in Christ is very, very important. Only church age believers are in Christ. They're placed into his body by the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we've all been placed into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. So who is taken at the rapture? It's believers. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those that have died that have believed that since the time of Pentecost up until the time of the rapture. Okay, so who is taken at the rapture? Believers. From the time of Pentecost till now. Those that are in Christ. Number three. What happens when we are raptured? There's a little more to this now. What happens when we are raptured? Again, this is in New Testament order. Almost. I guess I got one out of order here. 1 Corinthians 15 is a big chapter on the resurrection, and it brings up the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Paul says this to the Corinthians here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is, by the way, we get the word mystery from the Greek, mysterios. 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 Mystery. A mystery is something that was hidden and now has been revealed. Okay, it's a little different than what we think of a mystery nowadays is we don't know. A biblical mystery is we didn't know, but now we do. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all, what? Sleep. What does that mean? We just talked about that. Believers who have died, right? We won't all die. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. At the rapture, we will be changed. If you are alive, you will be changed at the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, there's the whole trumpet thing again, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. How will the dead be changed? Incorruptible, so that they can no longer die. Their bodies will no longer fall apart. They'll get a new body ultimately, a changed body. And The dead will be raised incorruptible. The bodies will come out of the grave. We don't fully understand how that all happens. Okay? But there's the new bodies. They'll be raised from the ground or from the ocean or wherever the remnants of those bodies are. They'll be reconstituted into something incorruptible that cannot die, cannot fall apart, will not wear out. And the older you get, the more this sounds very, very good. Yeah. We're putting all the doctors out of business at the rapture, right? The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, the fact that you can die, must put on immortality. You won't be able to die anymore. Won't that just change everything? Everything will be changed so that there's not that negative anticipation that is inevitable for each of us, apart from the return of the Lord Jesus. Right? Is that dying, that body wearing out, that sin-cursed vessel that we live in right now, that we're part of and attached to, will be changed into something that no longer is sin-infected, no longer is sin-cursed, no longer is in any way touched by sin. Philippians 3, I like this. It talks about this too. Paul says to the Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. I don't know what their situation was exactly. Paul wrote Philippians from prison, by the way, so life wasn't the best at the moment. But it's like, the more you get a proper realization of what this life is about and the fact that Jesus is coming, you will look forward to Jesus coming. That will be your focus. If you understand it correctly, that becomes your focus. For which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will, this is future yet. Remember, that's the future part of salvation that hasn't happened yet. We have passed, we're birthed in the family of God. Then there's the present tense where God saved us from the penalty of sin. He's now saving us from the power of sin. And eventually he'll save us from the what? The presence of sin, so that sin will no longer be part of us. That's what this is. Who will transform our lowly body. And I like the way the King James uses the word. What's the word here? Vile body. Our lowly, our worthless body, who will change our lowly body, transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We don't know all the details, but our body's going to be transformed to be like his resurrection body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. So God is not done saving you yet. It's a done deal. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. But he's still got stuff he's going to do to finish saving you. Your body is that part. We talked about that. The future salvation yet to come is the saving, our transforming of our vile, our lowly body to be like unto his glorious body. That'll be good. 1 John talks about this too. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are right now. We're the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2 is really good. Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, I would say at the rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The transformation is immediate. I can't imagine what that'll be like. No waiting in line for transformation. Instant change from our lowly sin-infected bodies to bodies that are like the Lord Jesus. We don't know all the details of that. But we know some because we can look at Jesus after he rose from the dead, right? A little bit. Okay. What happens when we're raptured? We're transformed. Our bodies are transformed. Okay. The backside of your page, your 2 Timothy 4:1 is a rogue verse. It should be someplace. Well, no, it isn't actually. It goes on. My mind's shifting here. I put it out of order on purpose. There we go. Because the first three relate to the transformation of our bodies. But what else happens at his coming? 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, two times. You see this? At his appearing and his kingdom. As I understand it, his appearing is relating to the rapture of the saints, and his kingdom is at the end, which, by the way, there's a multiple number of judgments during the kingdom from the beginning to the end. But there'll be judgment. There's going to be I didn't have room to put it in here, and I didn't really want to get into it in detail, but there's going to be a bema seat, a reward seat, where all of our works are evaluated. We will give an answer for our works. It isn't to see whether or not we're saved. It's to reward us for what we have done for the kingdom of God on this earth. That's why it changes your perspective, that what I'm doing is being measured and weighed by God, and he's going to reward me for what lasts for eternity rather than what is wood, hay, and stubble, that idea where it's worthless and only for this life. So there'll be a judgment. There's a transformation and a judgment. We call that the bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. Number four now. Where are we taken at the rapture? We've already talked about this a little bit. But I think there's two things we can safely say. One is that we are taken to heaven. That's the John 14:3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is Jesus? In heaven. We're going to return with Jesus to heaven momentarily. How long? Do you remember how long it was from Olivia to Hannah? 7 years. That's how long you get to live in heaven. Okay? Then heaven comes to earth. Okay? The millennium and then beyond. So we go there. Jesus comes and takes us there. By the way, he's preparing a place. We're not talking about this probably at all this month, other than what does Jesus prepare for us? A place. I think even the New King James retains the idea of mansions. It's not really mansions. But by the way, anything in heaven makes your house look shabby. I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying? Whatever you live in isn't going to compare, okay? But there are many dwelling places. And where will we dwell for eternity? The New Jerusalem, right? You see that coming down out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21. So I think I would be willing to say that that is the place he's preparing for us. It's so fascinating that the street, and by the way, it's singular, and I don't fully understand it, but the street is made of gold. Transparent gold. Pure gold. Because it's that beautiful, that wonderful. Okay? There's no night there. There's no sin there. There are no sinners there. It'll be just a glorious place. Okay? But that's what I think that prepare a place for us is. The other aspect of where are we taken at the rapture, we're going back to be with Jesus where he is. Now listen, the other verse here is in 1 Thessalonians 4 again. We've been in 1 Thessalonians 4 quite a bit already, but it says, it ends, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 ends with this, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So, in a technical sense, throughout eternity, our home will be wherever Jesus is. While he's in heaven, we will be with him in heaven. That's what he says there, right? That where I am, there you may be also. So it's not really where you'll be living, it's who you'll be with. That's the emphasis. And thus, will you always be with the Lord is the point. Because when he comes to earth at Hannah's time, we'll be with him. And when he's ruling and reigning on the earth, we'll be with him. And when he destroys creation or allows it to self-destruct because he holds all things together, right? He just has to let go. We'll be with him. And when he judges all of the unsaved mankind, we'll be with him. And throughout eternity on the new earth, we will be with him. Okay? So that's kind of the long and short of it. So, I believe we talked about this, I think, last year, what heaven will be like. It's the new earth, I think, will be make your best day here. And all the things that you can think of that you enjoy doing that honor God, it'll be just magnified that way. We'll be able to be busy doing things. Being with God doesn't mean just sitting in church, right? He didn't create Adam and Eve to do that. He put them to work to do things that they enjoy, to enjoy him and his creation. So I think that's going to be the new earth as well. There's a lot going on in the new earth. Number five, when will the rapture happen? Notice that's different than what the rapture is. I think four main views of the rapture. Okay? Can I have Hannah and Hannah come back up and Olivia come back up, will you? Just for a minute, since you're the... Joanna, you can come up too. Take your spot where you were, okay? So Olivia is what? The rapture, right? For what we call the rapture. This is the end of the tribulation period. Okay, Hannah's the end of the tribulation period. 7 years. Okay? Here's views of the rapture. Okay? One is it happens before the tribulation. So we call that a pre-tribulation rapture. That's what we believe. Because that's what we believe the Bible teaches, right? Our goal is to believe whatever the Bible teaches. Now, I'll stand here. But Olivia, you stand in between us in the middle. There's also two versions, you stand right there, that believe that somehow the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation period. Okay? Mid-tribulation, the middle of the tribulation rapture, so don't let that throw you off. Mid-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, or pre-wrath. There's two versions of it. That pre-wrath is a little farther in. Okay? So there's pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, then stand right by Hannah there. Stand right by Hannah. Another view believes that Jesus, we meet him in the air and then we come to earth. Turn around and come right back. Which, what we just talked about doesn't fit, right? Because it says he takes us to be with him at that place. But that's called, if this is pre, mid, what would this be? Post-tribulation. Rapture, okay? These views assume that you believe there's a tribulation, okay? There's one more view. Come all the way to the end, and you can just sit right there. No, not you. Hannah, you sit down right here. One doesn't believe that there's a seven-year tribulation period, okay? So you come all the way, and there's just the end of time. Come on, rapture. Okay? And it just happens all at the end. The judgments, everything, it's just at the end. This would be either post-millennialism or amillennialism. Okay, and I'm simplifying it. There's all kinds of flavors and views. But with regard to the rapture, you're either pre-tribulation, mid, post-trib, or it's the end of time rapture. Okay? It all ends at the end. Either you usher in the kingdom and Jesus comes to earth, meets and comes back down, or Jesus just comes and judges people at the end of time and the rapture happens then. Some people don't even believe in a rapture at all, but I don't know what they do with some of the verses. I guess if they can cut those out, that works for them. But anyway, thank you, ladies, again. So we are pre-tribulation. That's what we're talking about here, okay? So when does the rapture happen? Let's talk about a couple passages that relate to this, okay? Romans 11:25 hints at the idea that the church age started at Pentecost, but that there's an end sometime. Okay? We equate that end with the rapture. But Romans 11:25 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." What is a mystery? Something that was hidden but now is revealed, right? "Lest you should be wise in your own opinion." Paul is talking to Roman believers, Roman church people. "That blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So you might want to underline that. We don't know when that is, but the church age, the church time is a focus on Gentiles. Other sheep have I, right? There's a focus on Gentiles, even though the blindness in Israel in part is happening, right? Can you be a Jew and still be saved? Do Jews get saved on occasion? Yes, but there's a partial blindness on the nation of Israel. So they refuse or they don't want to believe in the Messiah, the true Messiah. So primarily Gentiles are being saved. There are some Jews being saved. Messianic Jews. The guy that we listened to on Wednesday nights is one of those, Sam Nadler. He's a Messianic Jew. He's a Jew that believes in Jesus as his Savior, okay? But there's an end of the fullness, the time of the Gentiles. There's an end to that that's indicated in Romans 11. There's going to be an end to that until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles has come. There's going to be an end to that. Now, when is that? We have no idea. Okay, we don't know. It could be today. We don't know when the end of the... There's nothing there to measure it by. That's a God thing, not a us thing, okay? What we do know is this. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. By the way, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us about the rapture, who is raptured, what the rapture is. 1 Thessalonians 5 addresses more when the rapture is. Most people don't pay attention to that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." Now that wrath, as we understand it, is the wrath that God is going to pour on the Gentiles during the tribulation. "But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We believe that there's all different kinds of uses for the word salvation. We believe that we've been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. We will be saved in the presence of sin. But also, there's another form of the word that's used, that we're saved from the wrath which is to come, which is a temporal deliverance from the tribulation period. Okay? "For God has not appointed us to wrath," which we understand to be this tribulation period that's focused on Israel and the Gentiles, "but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Sleep means what? Yeah, died in Christ, right? Whether we wake or sleep, okay? Okay, so we believe that whenever the rapture happens, it happens before the tribulation, which is, again, pre-tribulation, as we understand. We believe that based upon verses like this, that we will be delivered from the wrath to come, or not to go through the wrath. Okay? Now, there's different people have different views on 2 Thessalonians. Okay? And if you disagree with me, that's okay. God will fix your opinion when you get to heaven. Yeah, it's such a joke. I fully expect to be enlightened on a great many things when I get to heaven, so I only say that tongue-in-cheek. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. It's talking about the day of the Lord, God's judgment on the Gentiles and his work in Israel to bring them to faith during the tribulation period. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless two things happen. You with me? Two things. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The falling away comes first. Unless the falling of the away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. We call it the Antichrist. There's two things that happen. Even by the way they're written, they sound like events. Some people call the falling away the apostasy of the church. I do not agree with that. I'm not saying a church cannot apostatize, but there is no guarantee that it has to. Otherwise, we might as well go home and apostatize. That way we're fulfilling Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think it's a misinterpretation of the seven churches of Asia Minor and all that, trying to make it a timeline rather than a situation. Some of the churches, all the churches in Asia Minor, Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, what are the others? Anyway, there's seven of them. They all existed at the same time. Some of them were walking with God and do what God wanted. Others were not. Laodicea was one of those. Okay? Some people say we're in the Laodicean age. I disagree. There's churches that walk with God all over the globe. There's also churches that have not walked with God all over the globe throughout history. The falling away could also mean the catching away. And I believe, by the way, Dr. Myron Houghton wrote a paper on this. I think it's pretty good, but he leans in this direction too, that it is speaking of the rapture. The way it talks about it, the falling away happens first and then the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist. I believe it's the rapture and then the Antichrist is revealed. Okay? Again, you may disagree with that passage, that interpretation, but I believe that's what it's talking about. I don't believe that the church has to apostatize. Okay? I think that's just fatalism, that it's people reading into the text or whatever. And again, ultimately came from that's using the seven churches of Asia Minor as a timeline. And John even said in the book of Revelation, he will write about things that are and that will come. So I think it's a misinterpretation trying to make it the word Laodicean age. And it's like, no, that's actually a church that existed during that time. Okay? So I believe this falling away comes first is an event called the rapture. All right. Number six. We've talked about what the rapture is. It's the return of Jesus for believers. Who is taken at the rapture? All believers from the time of Pentecost up until the time of the rapture. Those that are in Christ, that's a specific group of believers. Number three, what happens when we're raptured? There's transformation of our bodies, and there's also going to be a judgment, the bema seat of Christ. Number four, where are we taken? We're taken to go back, be back with Jesus to the place he prepared for us, but ultimately to be with Jesus. And when will the rapture happen? At the end of the fullness of times of the Gentiles, okay? And before the tribulation period. That's how I understand it. All right? By the way, there's one more thing I'll let you just simmer on a little bit. There's something, and I was going to try and work these things in, but there's just not enough time to do this. But we believe that the Bible teaches that the rapture can happen at any time. There is no event that is required to take place. We are not looking for signs. The second coming, we'll talk about next week. There's a certain amount of time that has to take place. There's certain things that have to take place before Jesus will return after the tribulation period. There's no such thing that shows up for the rapture. The rapture, the theological word is imminent. It can happen at any time. That is the way God presents it. And believers throughout the church age have seen it as it could happen at any time. And it can. It can happen today. There's nothing that has to happen that has to be fulfilled from a sign perspective, from an event perspective, that has to happen before we can say, oh, now we can be raptured. We can be raptured at any moment. And some of you are like, Pastor, if you don't finish up, we may be raptured before you finish the sermon. But number six, how? How should the truths of the rapture affect us? I saw one place, the rapture is never discussed for informational purposes. It's always discussed for encouragement or exhortation purposes. It doesn't just say, here, put this in your hat so that you can know things about the rapture. No, the rapture is explained to us so that we can act upon the truth of the rapture. Okay, several passages here, and I'll just go through them rather quickly, but it actually hits at least four different topics. 1 Corinthians 15:58. By the way, this follows after, you see, we talked about number two is 1 Corinthians 15:23. And where's another 1 Corinthians we had? And number three, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. This is six verses later. It says this, therefore, because we will be raptured, because it will be transformed, because death will be done away with, therefore, my beloved brethren, right now, be steadfast, immovable. What's he say? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The rapture idea is intended to get us busy for God, not to get us lazy waiting for Him. Okay? The scriptures never tell us to sit down and do nothing. It always says, get up, because God is coming back. And we will be changed and we will be rewarded for what we do. Let's be busy about God's business. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. What's another benefit? What's another application of the rapture? 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, my beloved brethren, comfort one another with these words. Right? We don't have to sorrow as other people that have no hope. That doesn't mean you can't sorrow. It's just that you don't sorrow without hope, because believers that go home to be with the Lord, we will see again. Mom died a year ago. Temporary. I'll see her again. The tragedy is when people die and don't know the Lord. Right? That's the tragedy. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. I call this perfection. Comfort, persistence, perfection here. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. Right now, he wants to fully grow you up and mature you in the faith. Sanctify, make you completely holy. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be completely holy, completely righteous. That'll take some work. That'll take some study. That'll take some loving on the Lord and letting Him loving on us, right? The power's in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We no longer have to serve sin. He wants to work that out in our lives right now. Perfection. Titus 2, we talked about this last week, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, right now denying ungodliness, right now denying worldly lust, we should presently be living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, right now. We're saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then notice, what's the driving force? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is another term that people use for the rapture. That is in the Bible. It's a blessed hope because we can look forward to the Lord's return. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You might want to say purification and service in Titus chapter 2. James 5 teaches about patience. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The idea that the rapture is supposed to cause us to be consistent, to be patient, to keep on keeping on, knowing that eventually the Lord is coming back, and it says it's at hand. There's so much to talk about here, but the picture is that Jesus is standing, waiting to come back. 1 John 3, that we could call this one purity, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, Jesus, is pure. How should the truths of the rapture affect this? It should transform our lives. In every way, it should motivate us to what to do, how to do it, what to say no to, what to say yes to. It should ultimately lead to a pure, eager awaiting of the Lord's return. The rapture, it could happen today, and I hope it does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus, who will come and take us back to the place he's prepared for us so that we can be with him. Thank you that this is all inclusive because not of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Lord, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I pray that every person here has believed in what Jesus has done as the Son of God, the sin bearer who has taken their penalty on behalf of us. Lord, may it be today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.